Scott, you've been, I don't know what to call you. So I was praying about what to call him, you know, pastor, evangelist, apostle, teacher, prophet, friend. You like friend? But, and I know we're not about titles. We're not title people, none of us. You know, you've been around Andrew. You don't. He's a teacher, and you don't call him Teacher Andrew. You know, we just call him Andrew. And you guys just call me Ed, and I know I'm the pastor, and that's okay. You know, you can call me pastor. You can call me anything you want. But I know that there are gifts in the body. And the body of Christ, you know, it talks about over there in Ephesians chapter 4, God, you know, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And he, these guys are gifts. And we don't just have guest speakers for some reason. We get requests all the time from people we don't know. And we don't do that because, you know, it's a bit of a crazy world out there. But these guys, we connected a lot more in July with Nancy because we sat around in the thing out there and Scott was doing stuff and we just kind of, you know, got to see him. He's a busy man and that's okay. But let me tell you what, his reputation, when I told you we have a lot of common friends, Andrew, you know, if Andrew Womack thinks it's good for you to come to the church, I might want to listen. Yeah, you know, and Greg Moore, you guys know and love Greg. Greg's been here, and you guys know him and love him, and just so many different people. The Capras, Dennis and Denise Capra, who've been here many times. They do our men's conference with us, or Dennis does, and just so many people. But as I was thinking about introducing you, the Spirit of God told me that you have an apostolic mantle. And apostles, as we know, if you studied a little bit, you know they're sent ones. You know that's one of the definitions. But also what apostles, that apostolic mantle does, is pastors. And I just see you as that. You pastors, you encourage. I've never talked to you when you didn't encourage me. You know, we saw each other in the hallways down at the ministry and all that stuff, but every single time you had a good word, you had a smile, and you're an encourager of pastors. And I am a pastor, and I know what my call is, but thank you for that. And you carry that apostolic mantle, both of you, and that's a one flesh team here. So it's not just Scott. It's Nancy, too. And man, she's a powerful woman of God. And we're just grateful for you. And I want you guys to come and share with us today, however you're doing it. And we love you. We bless you. And we thank God for this gift that has come to bless our church. Amen? Come on, give him a hand. Scott Hinkle. Yeah, push the right button. Yeah, there's only
Let
one.
Me look for the green. I have the green light. Okay.
Well, don't worry about it. It's all right. But I'm honored to be with you guys. Honored to be with brother, friend, Pastor Ed, and all of you guys. We've just looked forward to it. I'll tell you, most of all, I'm grateful to be in the presence of Jesus. How many of you are glad Jesus comes to church?
Me too. Just when you kind of finish up, I want to have you just give me a little nod, and we're going to receive an offering for you.
Well, God bless
okay.
you. Thank you, sir.
So we'll do that, and then we'll do communion and
okay.
minister to people.
Whatever you say, sir. Amen. You know, my name is Scott Hinkle. My wife, Nancy, I want to ask her to come up here and just greet you for a moment or two. But we live in Dallas. I've lived in Dallas 6 times. And really, when we look
you
at ourselves...
You think you get the message by now.
Right. We're not big on titles, but we've often viewed ourselves as missionaries to America. Been around the world, but our heart and passion is for this country. And so you can know a little bit more about me. I'm Jewish by birth. I mean, I was born that way. So I'm from New Jersey. How many of you want to hold that against me?
If you're going to start preaching, I'll sit down.
No, I'm not going to. I'm just introducing myself. And so those two things, you know, kind of affect your perspective. But the Lord graced me many years ago with my wonderful wife, Nancy. And I just wanted her to greet you and say hello and whatever the Lord puts on her heart.
Okay, sit down, honey.
Okay.
Just kidding. No, don't you dare. Well, good morning. It's such an honor. I know people just throw that around, but it really is. It really is an honor for us to be here. Singing those songs this morning, as far as his goodness and his faithfulness, I was talking with Pastor this morning, just up or down the road. I don't know where I am because I'm not a mountain girl or a country girl, but at Buffalo Creek, I was in Teen Challenge there, and that's where I got filled with the Holy Ghost. And so the Colorado mountains are very, very special to me. I was a drug addict out on the streets, got sent to the mountains in Colorado, and then sent to another program and met this guy here, and it's been history ever since. There is no other name in heaven and earth. It is the truth. There is nothing can overcome the name of Jesus Christ. If we could get that down in our spirits, if we could get that in our soul, that he is Jesus. Amen. And his name is above cancer, his name's above depression, yes. His name's above lack, his name is above addiction, his name is above depression. It is a name above every name that comes to try and lord itself over our lives, over our minds. His name is greater. You know, and just recently what we've gone through in the last couple of years, and what is happening in America now and what is happening overseas. And I hope that every day you pray for the Christians that are in every European country that are there, that are giving their lives, that are praying for what is happening in that nation. But Psalms 29 and 11, which is another anchor scripture, it says, during the flood, the king sat enthroned. So during the most grievous time to God, which was the time of Noah when he came to destroy, he was sorry that he'd created man. He sat positioned on the throne. And seating to me is when you are seated, you're in a place of that's, I'm seated. I'm comfortable. I'm sitting. That's authority. So he is seated on his throne today. Nothing changes that. The only thing that takes God off his throne or the throne of your life is you.
Mm.
So today he is seated. He's not up wringing his hands like, oy vey, what am I going to do with Russia? What am I going to do overseas? What am I going to do with Pastor Ed's life? What's going to, over your life, over your children's life, over your grandchildren's life? He is seated in authority.
Amen.
He is over that.
Amen.
And then, I'm sorry, honey, I'll just share just two scriptures.
On ahead.
No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm sorry. But just something that I feel in my heart that I want to encourage with you guys today, that I want to encourage the body of believers. I love you. You guys are my brothers and my sisters. So when I come into your house, what do I want to do? I don't want to take. I want to give. And I want to give of what God has given to me, and that is the encouragement of who Jesus is.
Amen.
Remind you who our God is today.
Yes.
Just to remind you who he is. And so one scripture, a couple of scriptures that have been scouted and mine for the season of life that we are in and we've seen happening in our nation. It comes out of Isaiah 33, and it's Isaiah 33, 5 and 6, and I'll leave you with this. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times. The wisdom of God, the knowledge of who he is, guys, that's going to keep our equilibrium. And stability means there that it's the ability to right yourself when forces have pushed against it. The forces that are pushing against our lives right now, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of who he is. Remind yourself every
Amen.
Day who God is.
Yes.
Every day say, you are my God. You are my provider. You are my sound mind. You are my healer. You are my provision. Start declaring who he is over your life instead of who what you see is going on.
Amen.
And
Amen.
He'll be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The
yes.
fear of the Lord is his treasure. Amen. God
Amen.
Bless you guys. Thank you for having us. I'll shut
yes.
up and sit down.
Well done. No, excellent. Excellent, my dear. Look,
sorry,
no, don't apologize. Look, I married up in a lot of ways, including that. she's probably a better scholar and preacher than I am, but now you're stuck with me, so that's all right. But I'm honored to be with you, and a little, just, I am Jewish, I'm from New Jersey, that means I think a little differently. Just to finish that part of the introduction, I was a heroin addict, I was thrown out of the state of New Jersey on narcotics charges. And one day I'm sitting in a high school assembly in a little town in Kansas. I was, had to go back to school, and it was an anti-drug lecture, and I was absolutely bored because I was 19. I thought I knew everything. I think you might know what I'm talking about. And I'm sitting in the balcony, and I was about 70 pounds lighter than I am today. I had long hair, pierced ear, 8 hairs hanging from my chin. I was trying hard to work the beard. It wasn't happening, but I tried hard. And someone said I looked like a reject from a bad pirate movie, but nevertheless, as I'm sitting in the balcony, and I'm not interested in what this guy has to say. He was from Hollywood, this, that, and this, and the other. All of a sudden, I felt something brush across my face, and I heard a voice. It wasn't a loud, booming, audible voice, but it was the whisper. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say the whisper? And that whisper simply said, Hinkle, listen, this guy's got something to say. You don't know everything. That was my first word from God, incidentally. And yet I felt compelled to talk to him. Long story short, I won't bore you anymore, but I borrowed a car, chased him 20 miles, and we ended up in an A&W root beer stand. And I'm sitting in the front seat of a 1969 red and white Malibu Super Sports Chevy, which is a pretty nice car. But you see, those are the days when they would greet most weirdos in the back of a church with a pair of scissors and a can of Lysol. And they tell them, boy, you need to get saved or you can get saved. But Jesus never heard that. He catches his fish before he cleans them. And being Jewish and being from New Jersey, I understood almost zero of what he said about Jesus. But I saw something in his life that I wanted. I could not identify it. I thought I played a little music. He played music in Hollywood. But that wasn't the case. He had Jesus in his life and wasn't afraid to show it. And I sat in the front seat of that car. He'd opened his Bible and he's talking to me and I don't get it. But there was something that I happening. As I bowed my head and I began to cry out of my heart, God, if you can do everything he's talking about, then go on ahead and do it. Jesus, it's you are the gutter. I've been in the gutter. I'm out of options. Funny thing, I felt immediately like someone literally came in on the inside of me with a scrub brush and a hose, cleaning me out. I felt like all the garbage and crud drained out of my life. And that day, 52 years ago this Thursday, Jesus came into my life. My life was transformed, and I simply began to tell people within an hour and a half. I ran into this kid when I went back to town, and I said, look, I just asked Jesus in my life. I don't have to do drugs. Don't you knock him till you try him. I mean, when you only saved an hour and a half, how much do you know? But I told everything that I knew. Now, funny, that same guy, decades later, hits me up on social media, and he says this, do you remember that day? I said, I sure do. And we were drafted into a lifetime adventure. A few years later, I met Nance, and the rest is his story and history. And we've been graced to travel around the world and preach. And you know, when a football team wins the World Series, they say, where are you going? Disneyland. To me, the happiest place in the world is not Disneyland, but it's where there's broken and hurting people. We just came back from our 41st annual outreach to the Mardi Gras, New Orleans. We had 100 people there sharing the gospel. Sometimes we'd have up to 400. It was absolutely miraculous. There is no crusade stage. There isn't anything like that. We go out and just engage with people and talk to people. When you have hundreds of thousands of people coming from all over the world to get crazy, drunk, naked, weird, and insane, I think it's a great congregation.
That's right.
And you say, well, Scott, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. Over 1,200 people were individually engaged with, ministered to, prayed for salvation, for healing, for recommitment, for the baptism, for everything. We had an outdoor worship rally. Any of you ever been to the French Quarter in New Orleans? And if I ask about Mardi Gras, I never ask why, because that could cover too many Well, there's an outdoor amphitheater on the riverfront right by Café du Monde where you get beignets. And that place was packed to overflowing with people worshiping God, praying for the city. And even a salvation message was shared and people responded. So this is a little bit more about Nancy and I. We're privileged to teach at Caris a couple times a year on evangelism and honored to be friends here. But that's an introduction. You always like to know who's cooking in the kitchen, so there we have it. I'm dishing up, I trust, some fresh bread. But let me ask you a question. Maybe you've had a thought something like this. I know I did. If heaven is as great as we hear, why didn't we get taken there immediately right after we got saved? Anyone ever have that thought? I mean, if Jesus loves us so much, and we know he does, why did he not take us there as the cap of our salvation experience? Another way to look at it. For a moment, put yourself in the place and the company of the early believers. How many of you have seen that series, The Chosen? And, you know, I mean, you get this feeling. You know, you've just spent 3.5 years with the Son of God. You've seen, you've experienced, I mean, the miraculous. You've been a part of it. You've heard the teaching straight from the Master's lips. And then you're thinking, man, life, the future is great. It's bright. Think of the years to come with Jesus. And then he leaves. Now he makes some promises about coming back and he talks a little bit about what's going to happen in the meantime. But here's the fact that still remains. In the crazy, chaotic world that we live in today, we're still here. And I don't know about you, but I'd really like to know why. And there's some definite reasons that the Bible gives us that I think are important for us to review here today. You know, you could start with that incredible declaration, bold and powerful, Jesus' declaration of intent in Matthew 16, 18. He said, I will build my church. You know the rest of the verse. And the gates of Hades, or H-E double hockey stick, will not prevail against it. That's right. Now, I mean, this is an exceptionally strong statement. Now, obviously, Jesus, you know, just a few weeks ago, I was down in down the bayou, Bayou Lafourche, down in South Louisiana. I was speaking in a church I've known for 25 years. And as I walked into their building, they had been struck by Hurricane Ida. And it was as if you would walk into the front area, and as you opened the door, the sanctuary was gone. And I would walk through places. I've spent the night in that church. And here'd be a room, and the following wall, it was gone or in ruins. So Jesus was not talking about a church building that's indestructible. Right. Neither was he talking about a tightly run organizational and corporate structure that we call church in some cases. But the intent of Jesus is clear, to raise up a people who will not only withstand the onslaught of hell. Let me say, and this is not like they'll stand against the gates of hell. Oh, I'm holding on. And when hell finishes, I'll still be here. Now, look, I know tough times. I'm not going to tell you about them because it ain't none of your business. Jesus has been with us. But the point of it is, that is not the people that the gates of hell will not prevail against. God's people are the ones who prevail and conquer and triumph over hell.
That's right.
Thank you very much. You missed a good opportunity, everyone, to say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. We're on track now. I know you're trying to figure me out. Trust God. Okay. But 2 Corinthians 2:14 says this. Now thanks be to God. How many of you thank God? Let's thank God for a moment. Amen. Now thanks be to God who always, when the Bible says always, what does it mean?
Always.
Yes, sir. Who always leads us in triumph and and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Look, today, let's be straight. I'm from New Jersey. You got to be right up front. Look, if you grew up in New Jersey, let me tell you the problem. You grew up between Philadelphia and New York. So if you really don't get up front, you're going to get run over on the turnpike. Nevertheless, but often it seems like hell is prevailing against the Church of Jesus Christ. When you look at the compromise, the lukewarmness, the scattering. Look, I understand why some don't, have not returned to church. If you had 100 people, I understand age, because I'm years old. How old is that? Again, that's Nunya. I just had a great birthday. I'm 39 with a lot of shipping and handling. I understand age and I understand infirmity. But if you have 100 people, that may be 8 or 10. The scattering, the carnality, it breaks the heart of God.
That's right.
And I want to take a look at some of the aspects of Christ's reasons for leaving us here in this unbelievable moment that we're living in. Is that okay? Thank you. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ.
That's right.
As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. One purpose that we are still here is we are to act and function as ambassadors. Now, what's an ambassador? He's an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign nation. Someone authorized, get this one, someone authorized to act on behalf of a higher authority, and they serve as a representative. You see, it becomes obvious Jesus had no intention of fully abandoning humanity. He had a two-part plan to continue his work here on the earth. And one part was his people to act as his ambassadors. And in our case, of the kingdom of God.
There you go.
To be an ambassador is not only an honor and a privilege, but it carries a great responsibility. They represent the interests of the home country in the foreign land that they live. You and I are authorized and empowered by the Holy Spirit to represent and act on heaven's behalf now.
That's right.
1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. I like the translation, a peculiar people. How many peculiar people are here? Okay, we'll keep moving here. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Say this with me. I am an ambassador. One sentence. I am an ambassador. You see, one thing has become very clear to me in recent times. I'm an American, and I believe I'm patriotic. But my primary citizenship is not America. I live in the nation of Texas. I mean the state of Texas, although I'm a Yankee. My primary citizenship is in heaven. And when I die, I'm not going to Austin, I'm not going to Washington, I'm going to heaven.
Amen.
That is, and when you begin to understand 1 Peter 2:9, and that our primary citizenship is as citizens of the kingdom of God, you begin to live in a greater freedom. You begin to interact in the world with a greater peace, a greater direction, a greater sense of God's direction in and of your life. Thank you. You see, we're accountable for our role as ambassadors. Ambassadors are not kings and queens and rock stars or celebrities or hermits.
Yeah.
But once again, they are active representatives acting on behalf of the interests of our ascending government and nation, in our case, heaven.
Amen.
Reason number one, we're still here. Jesus left us here to be his ambassadors.
That's right. Yes.
Every believer is his ambassador.
That's right.
May I ask, is this taking place? I'm going to ask yourself this question. How may I fulfill my role as an ambassador in a greater way in the days ahead in my circle of life? Yes, I go to New Orleans. Yes, we go to the inner city. We love that. But that may not be your place. But you have a circle of life.
That's right.
That you were designed and called to fulfill your ambassadorial role, if I can put it in that context. Reason number two, that we're here. John 16:7. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Now wait a minute. Jesus, we've been walking with you for 3.5 years. It's been like a 24/7 camp meeting on steroids being with you. And now you're leaving and you tell me it's for my good that you're going away. Are you kidding me? But very truly, I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate or the helper or the comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. How many of you are glad for the advocate, the helper, and the comforter? He loves us so much and knew the challenges his church and people would face, not only then, but this very moment. He knew that it would be impossible to fulfill our purpose and role and our destiny in and of ourselves. Religious experience is not enough. A venti Starbucks with a double shot doesn't work. Reason number two, he left us here, is to be a vessel empowered by the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4:6. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. And I think it works for us. You know this verse, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Say this with me. I am empowered by the Holy Spirit. One sentence. I am empowered by the Holy Spirit. An ambassador is authorized by his home government. He's given authority. Luke 10:19 says, but I give you power over all the power of the enemy.
Amen. Yes.
It was a time, one of our teams in Mardi Gras, one of our years there, we were holding a street meeting on a corner. And there's a little cafe across the street, so some of us took a break, went across, got a cup of coffee, a little bite to eat, and all of a sudden, some of the team runs over, Scott, there's devil worshipers over here, and they're drawing hexagrams on the sidewalk. What should we do? I said, whatever. I said, if you want to get a bucket of water or something and throw it over there, I said, I'll be back over there when I finish my meal. I have all power over all the power of the enemy. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. You mention the name of Jesus, church people go to sleep, but demons flee. I'm trying. You know, look, John 14:15-16. And we're authorized, we're empowered by the Spirit of God to live the Christ life, fulfill our purpose and destiny. Every believer acting in their ambassadorial role, we are gifted with the authority of a believer. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't come when somebody gives you a certificate that says, you are an ordained minister. The third reason. Luke 19:13, out of the original King James Version, 16:11. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. 10 pounds. Our 10 pounds might be our salvation, the word of God, the name of Jesus, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, gifts of spirit, power of God, and so much more. That would be our 10 pounds, if I could put it that way. This verse really connects to being an ambassador. The word occupy, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean I got my seat. I'm not doing anything, but I'm in my seat. I'm hunkered down. Let me ask you, have you ever visited a church and you sat in somebody else's seat? Some years ago, I was ministering in Florida, and my wife and children were with me, and we walk in and they ask me to come back with them. And so Nance comes in to find a place for her and the family. And she said, well, what was it, in the second row there? Sits in the second row in a few seats. And then in comes the person who sits in those seats. And she could feel the flaming daggers on the back of her neck. You sat in my seat. And then the pastor stands up and says, you know, it's a blessing to have Evangelist Scott Hinkle today and his family. And pointed out my family and had them stand up, and that lady's attitude changed. And some of us kind of get the idea that occupy means to sit, hunker down, and that's it. You know, we sing, I shall not be moved, with a little different perspective. I ain't going no way, nowhere, no how, Bubba. Okay, bad grammar, but truth is still good. The word occupy is an active word. Jesus is exhorting action until we come. As he mentioned, occupy has to do with carrying on business. Investing what he's given us, our skills, our talents, our resources in the kingdom of God. Let me look at the life of Jesus for a moment in Luke 2:49. Anyone getting anything out of this morning? I could try to preach another sermon. Do you have any more notes, Pastor? Okay, I'm sorry. Luke 2:49. You see, part of what I feel like I do is I like to preach. I love to preach the gospel to hurting and broken people, but I plead with the church to become who Jesus said. The hour has never been more crucial and critical.
That's right. Yes.
In Luke 2:49, and Jesus said to them, why do you seek me? He's a 12-year-old kid. He kind of went missing for a little bit. Then he looks at his folks. Why did you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? My Father's business. Could that play into our lives? It might start with Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So it begins, Father's business begins with that. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O man, and I believe that old woman too, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Jesus said, we're talking about Father's business here, and there's so much we could talk about. Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, come follow me, and I'll send you out to fish for people. Now that's the NIV, or make you fishers of men. Here's the interesting thought, that if we're following Jesus, we should normally be fishing. If we're not fishing, we're not fully following.
Amen.
I was teaching at Caris in a third year ministry school class many years ago. And the classroom was set up, in, you know, with tables and chairs. And so I just mentioned what I did with in that verse. And I'm walking back. Have you ever wanted to become invisible? When somebody says something and you hope they don't know that you heard it, and that if you could become invisible. I heard a lady say, she said, "Oh, I thought I just had to clean them. Do you mean I have to catch them too?" And so when I heard that, I just kind of went, "I hope, wish I was invisible. I hope she doesn't know I heard it," but I did. You may be a better cleaner than catcher. But every now and again, drop a line. Would you do that? Because sooner or later, you won't have any fish to clean, if I can put it that way. And you may be a better catcher than cleaner. But at least give some thought and intention to what might happen after you catch them.
That's right. Disciple.
There's never been a greater day to lead people to Jesus Christ. Some people use the word awakening. I use the term waking up. Yeah. There's a waking up. People are going, "I need help. Amen. I need God. I need my life to change. I need hope." That's part of what happens when we go to places like New Orleans, when you have hundreds of thousands of people, and they've come there to get crazy, drunk, naked, weird, and insane, and we greet them. Because oftentimes they're running from something, they flunked out of school, they lost their job, they broke up with somebody, or they're searching for something. I know none of you ever saw this movie, You're So Holy, Easy Rider. And there, if you remember, the big deal was get to Mardi Gras, because it was the big thing. And people come with it. When you're running from something or searching for something, you are in a great position to hear something.
Amen.
Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." You know, Jesus is the co-creator of the universe. He knows all of the natural elements. And yet he chose two very common everyday elements to describe the life of every believer. He said, "You're the salt of the earth and the light of the world." Those two elements affect everything they come in contact with. You can tell when there's salt in some food, especially in some parts of the country. It's like, "Whoa!" And if this room were pitch black and you had a cheap paper laminated match and you struck it, you would see it all over the place. You and I are designed, when we become born again, to be instruments of influence in the world that we live. Coming in contact, we affect everything we come in contact with. We are here to occupy and take care of His business. Let's say it together. We're on that mode, on that roll. Say,
I will
occupy and be about the Father's business.
Be about the Father's business.
The fourth reason I'll share with you this morning that we're still here. I really like the story in Acts chapter 16. Some of you are familiar with it. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to walk through it. You know, Paul and Silas cast the devil out of a slave girl who was demon-possessed. And this girl was being used to make money by her handlers. And so then Paul and Silas get in trouble with the law for halting this guy's business, casting the devil out of her. Excuse me, honey, let me get a bottle of water there. I got it. And so they throw him into jail. Thank you. And so they throw him into jail, and you know, then there's an earthquake, and Paul says, you know, the jailer's freaking out because he thinks all of the prisoners are going to flee, and Paul says, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." I don't know about you, but if I was in jail and there was an earthquake and the doors open, I'd be out of there. I know none of you ever had that experience. So then the jailer gets saved. So then we come down after all of this that goes on. When daylight came, the magistrates, the city officials, said, "Let those men go." And so the keeper of the prison, I'm in verse 36, reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace." Now, once again, I know no one in this place has ever been incarcerated, but nevertheless, if you are in jail and they say leave and say go, boom, I'm out of there. Not Paul. He said, wait a minute. And if you read through, in essence, what Paul says, you have treated us illegally, unethically, and immorally. We are Roman citizens, and we are not to be treated this way. And now you want to get rid of us quietly? You want to take us to Denver International Airport, get on a middle-of-the-night flight, send us to the East Coast before nobody knows what's happening? Not going to happen. I'm going out tomorrow, 12 noon, front door. I want a parade. I want a news conference with Hebrew Broadcasting Network and the mayor and the chief of police to lead the way. I am not going to go quietly. Folks, I'll read verse 37 out of Acts 16, just so you can know that I'm actually talking from the Bible. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we're Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now that do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out. Just as the Romans wanted Paul to leave and go away quietly, the climate that we live in today, we prefer we not say anything. We can feed the hungry. We can clothe the naked. We can administer assistance to those that are in need. But don't ever, ever, ever open your mouth about Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Reason number four we are here, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus left us here to be his voice.
Amen.
To the world, to others, to the lost, the hurting, the broken, to the confused, that we represent the Prince of Peace. Psalm 107, verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Those whom he's redeemed from the hand of the enemy. How many of you have been redeemed from the hand of the enemy? Then we should say so. And the great thing about it is, it's not just in and of ourselves. Acts 1:8 says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will have manifestations." No, that's not the right translation. "That you'll speak in tongues." That is evidence. It's not purpose.
That's right.
"You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses, representatives, ambassadors." It's funny that God will take anybody who will let him do it his way.
Amen. That's right.
When I gave my life to Christ, 3 days later, I ended up in a little Girl Scout retreat house with a Christian youth retreat. I don't even know how I got there. Somebody got me there. And I'd never been to church, so I did everything the preacher asked. And he preached the sermon. He said, "Come down to the front." I came down to the front. "Get on your knees." I got on my knees. He said, "Say these words. Lord, here's my life, the good and the bad. Do with it as you will. I'll go where you'd have me to go. I'll say what you'd have me to say. I'll be what you'd have me to be, and I'll do what you'd have me to do." Want to know the funny thing? Jesus was listening. And that's the reason that I'm here today, and my wife and I have been graced to get to do what we get to do. We never have to do it, we get to do it.
That's right.
I'm an introvert. I prefer little to no conversation. My family is divided in half. My wife and my son are great conversationalists. My daughter, who is a co-pastor of a church and a great preacher, and I, after she graduated from Master's Commission, a post-high school discipleship program, after her first year, I liked the program because you couldn't date. And her first date was with me. in our home church in Phoenix at an athlete's banquet. So she and I went. And on the way home, I said, "Hey, Steph, did you have a good time tonight?" "Yes." I said, "I know why." "Why, Dad?" "Because there was no pressure for conversation. You and I could enjoy the richness of each other's company in quiet." And yet Jesus called and me to be an evangelist amongst whatever, whatever. God will use anybody who will let him do it his way. We need voices, my friend. Revelation 12:11, I'm almost done. Maybe. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." What is the word of our testimony? What the blood of the Lamb has done in our life. I had a man that showed me that my story could be a weapon. You don't have to be a drug addict, gang member tattooed on the back of a Harley smelling like a sewer to have a story. You can be squeaky clean and religious with Chanel number 5 driving a Bentley and still have a great story of the grace of God. Our story can be a weapon. No one can argue what God has done in your life.
That's right.
He delivered you from loneliness, from fear, from religiosity, from rejection, from pain. He healed you. He brought your home back together again. We have a story that must be told, but it must be verbalized. Well, Scott, how about be a witness at all times and use words if necessary? I'm going to ask you right now to delete that from your thinking. Why? Can I give some reasons, Pastor? Thank you very much. Dwayne Litvin, the former president of Wheaton College, wrote an incredible book called Word Versus Deed. I want to document that. They did research in the Franciscan order, the order of St. Francis. Number one, there's no record St. Francis ever said that. Number two, Francis was a preaching machine. So why would he tell you to be quiet? Thirdly, if he did, he would be telling you that your life and your actions pave the way for your words. Fourthly, and really more importantly, that statement, as it is used in usual context of giving people an excuse to say nothing, is directly opposed to the teaching of the New Testament. If the gospel is to be shared, it must be put into words. Somebody has to say something. How many of you had somebody say something to you? It could have been a pastor, a friend, your spouse, someone you never knew. 78% of everyone that comes to the Lord does so through a friend or a relative or an acquaintance. We are here now for the purposes of God. We are here to represent heaven's interest here in this community, in the places where we go. How many of you believe in divine appointments? On our way to Mardi Gras, we had 4 vans we're driving through. We stop in Alexandria. We have lunch. And as I'm leaving the restaurant, I see a man walked in that had a very important part in our ministry many years ago. He lived a couple hundred miles away. They were down. I found out, and I hollered at him as he's coming in. I said, "Hey, bro." And I called his name, and he looked up at me. We haven't seen each other in years. And it was that was a divine appointment of encouragement for he and his wife, myself. They were in that town taking care of the little grandchild. And yet they had lunch at the Golden Corral. And so did I, and God was in it all. And so many more things happened. Friends, my life verse is Acts 20:24, and I'll be done in 2 minutes. My life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. That's out of the New Living. Friends, this morning we've taken a look at why we're here. And the reasons are quite clear. One, that we would be hell resistant as a people. Secondarily, that we are here as his ambassadors, representing Christ in heaven in our circle of life. Thirdly, we're to do this under the empowerment of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, however you want to call him. He's it. He is our power. He is our director. How many of you have experienced the invasion of the Holy Spirit into your life at times? Absolutely. Thank God. We're here to fulfill that role under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We're here to occupy, to take care of God's business, to advance the cause of the kingdom of God in our life and in our world. We are here to be his voice. There's no other voice in certain situations that God would have but your voice. I'd like to pray with you this morning on two accounts. One, the second account will be, I'm going to ask those of you that would want to, by faith, ascribe those five reasons that we're still here to become part of your life, and the Holy Spirit will help you to be hell resistant. I know there's a fight. Man, we are in a war, but we fight it from the point of victory. Become hell resistant to live as ambassadors in our circle of life, to receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. If you call on him, he'll answer you. To occupy, to be his voice, my friends. In a moment, I'm going to ask for those of you that would say, Scott, I declare by faith and with the help of God that I choose to live this way. It's important. The future of America has nothing to do with our government. It has to do with the people of God.
There you go. Amen. Yes.
To me, it makes no difference who's in 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, although I do have preferences. Because I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God, and yet I'm here for a purpose and a reason. And what we're facing today isn't as much political as it is good versus evil.
That's right.
So in a moment, I'm going to ask for those of us that would say, I choose by faith to have those five areas ingrained in my life and a part of my life. But before I do that, I must ask you this question. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes with me. Are you here today and you'd have to say, Scott, what you've said sounds good, but I have to be very honest. My heart and my life isn't right with God. It could very well be that, look, I know life's happened, things have gone down, you've drifted, you're here, it's wonderful. But being in church never made anyone a believer, and living in a garage turns you into a car. And while you may be a believer, you've drifted, and your heart is almost as cold as the snow outside. Although you're here and you say, Scott, I want to make my heart and my life right with God today. I want to renew my commitment to Christ. Or it very well could be, sometimes folks just think going to church is all you need to do. No, having a living, loving relationship with Jesus Christ as he comes into your life, forgives your sins, and changes you and makes you a new person. That's what being a Christian is all about, and living a life following him. But today you say, Scott, I need to make my heart and my life right with God. And it's either for the first time or renewed time. No one else in this room is looking around. But if you say, that's me, I'd like you to just put your hand up and down so I know who, what we're praying with. No one else is looking around. Thank you, sir. You can put that down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you at home. Thank you. As we rise to pray and make this declaration, our first part of this prayer is going to be, as a church family, we're going to pray together with you to make your heart and your life right with God. Then we're going to declare, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that these five tenets will be a strong part of our life. They will rearrange our thinking, our heart, our action, our words, and really the flow of God in our life. So if you say today, Scott, I would like to have, I choose to declare these five areas as a part of my life in Jesus' name, becoming hell resistant, living as an ambassador, empowered by the Holy Spirit, occupying and being his voice in the world I live in. If you say, I take those five for my own life, would you stand to your feet right now? And if you raise your hand to say, I need to make my heart and my life right with God, I'm going to ask you to join these as well. And I'm going to ask you to take a few moments and give God thanks for something this morning. It could be, hey, you're here. It could be for something else. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. And I'm going to, let's take a moment. Think of one or two things you can thank God for before we pray together. Lord, I thank you for your goodness, your loving kindness, my wife. God, I thank you for your provision. I thank you for your healing, oh God. Jesus, we love you. We honor you, God. Lord, we thank you. We praise you today, Jesus. We love you. We honor you. We love you. We honor you. We love you. We honor you, Lord. I'd like you to raise both of your hands up to the Lord as if you're lifting up your life, not praising him, but lifting up your life to the Lord. And we're going to pray together. God's listening. We're going to pray together twofold. And would you join together with me as we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness and loving kindness. You've done more for me than I could ever deserve. You paid the price on the cross for my sin. You've proven that you love me, that you've forgiven me, and that you can bring wholeness to my life by rising from the dead. I ask you to forgive me, Lord. Cleanse my heart, cleanse my life. Live inside of me. This day, Lord, by faith, I declare that I will be a hell-resistant person. I choose to live as your ambassador representing you. I will occupy and be about your business, Father. I have received and am receiving the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be your voice in the world that I live in. Father, today I love you and I thank you. In Jesus' name. Now, let's again give God just an expression of thanks, whatever would be in your heart. Lord, we love you. We honor you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. We bless you, God. Hallelujah. Lord, we pause. Excuse me. Lord, we pray for our nation right now. God, we thank you that there is a waking up, but God, we ask you for your divine intervention. Beginning in our leadership and all the way throughout our country, every human being. Lord, that we would be the people that you called us and designed us to be. Father, today we pray for the Ukraine. We pray for Russia. We pray for that whole incredible situation. That God intervene. Lord, let the war stop, God. God, let there be just a halt to the evil destruction. God, protect your people there. Father, protect the children, God. Father, send help. Let help get through there, Lord. We thank you, God. Give them hope. Speak to the hearts and lives of your people. Give them strength, God. Father, we just ask for your intervention. Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. Bring peace there. Bring peace in the troubled hearts and lives there. Father, we thank you today. God, we thank you for what you're doing in our midst. We thank you that we're a part. We thank you that we have the privilege, Lord, of being your children, God. We thank you for that today. Lord, we love you. We honor you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give God thanks one more time? I'm going to ask you to be seated. Lord, we love you. We honor you. Before Pastor comes, if you'd be seated for just a moment. I just simply want to mention a few resources that we have. And they are resources to help you be a fisher of men, walk forward in all of that good stuff to make a difference in the world that we live in. One of those little booklet I wrote several years ago is called Christian Come Out of the Closet. It's not about that. It's a very positive, practical, 1 hour read that'll help you begin to share your faith in everyday life. Secondarily, recapturing the primary purpose puts the Great Commission back in a top place of priority where it needs to be. Thirdly, is the book I never wanted to write. It's a product of the pandemic. And any of you ever been to a high school reunion? I mean, I went to three high schools, but I go to the reunion where I was kicked out of school. And I still go because I was there the longest, and they kind of know me when I show up even after all these years. And I'm standing there a couple years ago in a banquet hall, and I have a former classmate come up to me and says, Scott, I heard you're a minister. I said, yes. He said, I was surprised. I said, so am I. And yet the Lord prompted me to write along that line. God's doing a surprising work in raising up a surprise generation. Those that were never raised in church. Like when I got saved, I knew immediately I was called into ministry. I read Billy Graham's biography and became depressed for this reason. I thought, Billy Graham never did drugs. Graham was in trouble with the law. Graham was an idiot like I was. God, what can you do with me? And the Lord prompted me to share a little bit of our journey, some of the miracles that we've experienced, and then begin to talk about the surprises of God raising up a surprise generation. So this is simply called Surprised, Living Life in the Unexpected. And we're kind of unofficially outfitting an army across America to spread a simple message. Jesus Christ will change your life. And this is the shirt that folks either look at and say yes or run. One of the two. So we've got those available, but it's been our honor. Nancy and I have been graced to be with you. Pastor, thank you, thank you, thank you very much. We'll be in the back there as well afterwards, but thank you, sir.
I want everybody just to stand up and honor the word of the Lord.
Woo!